Good morning. Good morning. And if you're listening online, we greet you. We're sorry our videographer or whatever you call him is sick today. We have several people sick this morning. And hope that you're not sick. And hopefully we don't pass anything on to somebody else. Not a nice thing to do. There are nice presents, but there are some that are not so nice. Title of our message this morning is A Unity of Peace. And turn with me in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And we are only going to talk about three verses this morning. The first three verses of Ephesians 4. We read these words in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What would happen if you were given the opportunity to meet the Queen or somebody else of great importance in our world? I'm sure that many questions would go through our mind about proper etiquette. How do I behave? How do I dress? What kind of greeting would I give to that person? Where would I stand? All of these and more likely would be given to us before we had the privilege to meet that person so that we would act in an appropriate way. Have you ever thought that there are appropriate ways in which we're to approach our God? Our text today tells us that God gives us a clear picture of what He expects of us if we're called by Him. From our scripture this morning, we wish to see this lesson. The calling of saints requires caring behavior, which leads to peaceful unity. Paul is clear when he labels it the honorable calling. Paul points something out which we pointed out earlier, and that is this. In verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. At this time he's writing this book, this was his position in his life. Paul did not murmur that he was a prisoner. He accepted the Roman jail as his workplace, his station in life, his calling of God. But he calls his readers to pay close attention to an important issue. He states in a very clear manner what God expects from saints. And we need to take some time to reflect on this next phrase because it is loaded with meaning. We must not miss what is said here. First, he says, I beseech you. The word is a very strong word. It literally means to call someone close to yourself. It is what you do when you have something very special to say. Sometimes when we want to say something real urgent, what do? We say, come close. Parents do it. Coaches do it. Teachers do it. Come near to me. Synonyms to that might be, mark my words. Or, hear ye, hear ye. This is very, very vital. Now, what is it that Paul is urging his readers to do? to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. This is not just for Ephesians, but to all of us who are saints, even to this hour. He says, walk worthy or appropriately. Remember what we said about meeting royalty. We would want to do the appropriate things in order to meet with them. And Paul is saying this, be very, very careful to behave in an upright manner. That's what he's saying. We're to carry ourselves in an appropriate way. So what does he say? He says very simply, to walk worthy of the calling. The word calling here is used in the same manner in which we use the word sometimes when we talk about a calling in life. What is your calling in life? And each of us have a different one. That is the reason that some translations use the word vocation. Paul's vocation by this time was being a prisoner. At one time he had been a Pharisee, and other times a missionary. Now he had a specific job of being called to serve the Lord in prison. It is important to serve God within the world that God has placed us in. But it has a much more profound meaning than just that. It is the calling with which you are called. Within the context of this book, the word calling especially relates to our calling to salvation. Ephesians 1:18, Paul speaks of the hope of his calling. In Ephesians 4, he speaks of one hope of your calling. He is simply referring to our being called by the Lord. And it is because of this, in Peter, in 2 Peter 1:10, it says to make our calling and election sure. So including in that calling and in that purpose of life is the calling of the Lord to us to be saved. Be sure that you're saved. Be certain. Be absolutely faithful to Him that, yes, He has called me. We need to be certain that we belong to God. Are you certain you belong to God today? If you're not, you may do that by calling out to Him. He says, call upon me and I will answer you. My friends, it is such a simple thing to do, and yet it's so complicated because we complicate it with life. There are three things recorded elsewhere in the New Testament that have some very important information about our call. And the way to remember them is they all begin with the letter H. Notice this. In the King James, it says this in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is a high calling. In our age, this term is occasionally used to speak of somebody with a high position in life. If somebody gets asked to be a judge, they consider it to be a high calling, right? And so our calling of the Lord is a very high calling. It is the highest calling a human can have. Is the call to serve in Christ Jesus our Lord. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Secondly, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 puts it this way, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It is a high calling, it is a holy calling. Not according to our own works, but according to His purpose, His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow. That's pretty impressive. It is a holy calling. God has already delineated our purpose before creation itself. In eternity past, He called us to a holy calling. Holiness is an expectation that God has of His people. Now He says it's not of our works. That's the first thing. And secondly, it's for His purpose. And we as God's people are called to this holy calling to live holy lives not their works that we do, but what he works through us. Thirdly, Hebrews 3:1, we're called to a heavenly calling. It says we're partakers of the heavenly calling. We are inheritors of heaven. He has called us to live in light of the fact that we're citizens of another country, a heavenly country, which it says of Abraham in Hebrews, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what we're looking for. At least it should be if we belong to him. So we have a high calling, we have a holy calling, we have a heavenly calling. Because of this, we're urged to have the honorable comportment. Comportment means behavior. There are four things that God expects that will result in the life of his saints, which Paul takes time to tell his readers that they need to exhibit in verse 2. Let's look at these four things. Pretty simple. They're right there before our eyes. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And I have used the word L for these four things. Two of them have L right in the text, and two, we've added an L that makes sense. First of all, we must have lowliness. In fact, this is the first of the four, because if we don't have lowliness of heart, none of the others will happen. Some translations have humility of mind. Lowliness begins by admitting that we're not always right. There was a man who is well known in church history, a godly man. One of the most godly men that I've read of is George Mueller. And some of you have heard of him. Somebody once asked him, George, what is the secret of your service? Now, if you know the life of Mueller, he lived his life by faith. There are many stories of that if you care to check it out online. He answered this way. There was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller. His opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. Died to the world, its approval, or its censure. Died even to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied to show myself approved only to God. That's a humble mind. That's a lowly mind. It is the mind that God calls us to. It creates a spirit of lowliness. It is a level we should all be aiming for. The second word here in our text is gentleness. And for an L, I said laid back. There are a few points where believers are commanded to contend about things. For example, in Jude 3, it says, earnestly contend for the faith. But that word doesn't mean contend in the idea of being contentious. Did you know that? There's some preachers I've heard say, well, you got to contend for the faith. You know, you got to be this, you got to be that, you got to be strong. Actually, the word means struggle. Struggle for the faith. That's a lot different than being contentious, isn't it? We have a charge given to Timothy that we all do well to read and remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please turn to this passage. Chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Timothy 2:24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's a fascinating verse, a tough verse for us as God's people to perform. We do not accomplish God's will by being aggressive or by being angry. We do it with patience and gentleness. That does not mean we agree, but the spirit in which we disagree is perhaps more important than the agreement or disagreement itself. Very, very vital that we learn as God's people to act in that way. Thirdly, in Ephesians, it tells us we need to be long-suffering. There's another L, long-suffering. A lot of translations use the word patience, but I kind of like the word long-suffering because it describes the word quite well, doesn't it? Suffering a long time. There are people who must suffer all of their lives because they're doing what is right. Now, there's an idea out there in Christianity that God wants us always to be happy, happy, happy. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, some of the translations, instead of using the word blessed in the Beatitudes, say, happy is the man, happy is the man. And that isn't necessarily wrong altogether. But listen to what should make you happy. For example, in Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you're mourning, not everything good is going on. And it's not the happy happiness that some people picture. And you can go through that list in Matthew 5 and find that most of the things it talks about that we're blessed by, they're negative things. Have you ever noticed that? For example, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Does persecution feel good? Does it make your day happy to know that you're being persecuted for the Lord? I don't think so. So God's purpose in our life is not to make us happy, joyful, yes, but not necessarily happy in the light sense of the manner. Remember Paul. He gives an example, and this is perhaps one of the best examples in all of Scripture. He had a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn there a minute, you might want to look at these verses. I'll start at verse 7. We'll start to get the context of what he's talking about here in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, he was blessed with many gifts and blessings from God to have knowledge and understanding. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above all measure. Now, there have been books written about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We don't know what it was. And I think the reason is so that every one of us can say the difficulties I have in life might have been what Paul was suffering from. So then he goes on to say this, though. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Now, he's not saying I made a prayer yesterday, 5 years ago, and 10 years ago, but he's talking about periods of time. He requested of the Lord that this thorn might depart from him. And then verse 9, we read this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, listen to his point of view, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow! I didn't say that last part very loud. Some of you hard of hearing may have missed it. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I experience the power of Christ through my difficulties, through my challenges, through my long suffering. The fourth characteristic that God seeks in His children is bearing with one another in love. And to try to find a nail for that, I put live with one another in love. It is more than bearing or living. It is learning to live with other people with agape love. We've talked about that several times. We pointed out that in Ephesians, the word agape or agape is used 20 some odd times. That's a lot of times in a short book. Our highest challenge at times is to love. Last Sunday, we spoke of the fact that we are commanded to be rooted and grounded in love. And I gave the example of tomatoes. You first of all root them, and then when you're ready to put them outside, you ground them in good soil. And that soil is love. Here is something that really concerns me. When I hear somebody say, I hate my brother, my sister, my family, something is wrong. Do you know that? Let me point out what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he loved us first. If, verse 20, someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Maybe God's like that part of that person you don't like. You ever thought that? Mm-hmm. Ooh. If it's a brother or sister, we must love them. And we must point out something else, which we pointed out recently. Jesus doesn't just say to love your brother, he says to love your enemies. Wow. That is a very difficult thing to do, and yet Jesus commanded it of us. All four of these actions are only possible if we have God's love working through us. Sometimes I get personally frustrated when people try to attribute incorrect motives to what I do, and I'm sure you do too. Because our motivation is not to get in people's faces. Our motivation is not to hurt others. Our motivation is to love one another. Our responsibility is to seek the honorable completion. Now, there is a goal for all saints given to us in verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3. What is the goal? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace within the local body. And now Paul is writing this to a local church. He deems it to be vital to the body's well-being to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is written to God's people, to those who profess Christ to be unified. And he will go on in the next few verses, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. You see, there is a oneness within God's creation and within his establishment of the local church. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unify believers. There are three simple questions to ask ourselves when it comes to this. First of all, am I a believer? Not worry about the other person. Am I a believer? Secondly, we must ask, am I trying to bring unity or disunity? And thirdly, if I'm not trying for unity, how can I change my attitude? Now, notice this. Unity needs to be in the bond of peace. Peace produces a bond that joins God's people in a close fellowship. It puts us in direct communication and communion with each other. It's very interesting. Knowing a bit about history. Ephesus was located in the Roman Empire in Asia Minor, where Turkey is today. And in the collective minds of these people would have remembered through their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents' stories. And one of the stories they would have remembered was a man by the name of Antony. Antony of Roman fame. Antony was a man who fell in love with the Egyptian princess Cleopatra. Some of you have heard that name before. Well, the Roman Empire had a civil war. And they had a major conflict between Antony and Octavia. And there was a major, major war between people within that society. Octavian won the battle. Antony had 500 ships. Can you imagine? That's a pretty massive amount. And Octavian at about 250. They were large fleets. This was a major battle. War is never pretty. But sometimes civil war is the most pernicious of all wars. And you read about the American Civil War and how it divided family against family and so on. It was a terrible time. Neighbor fighting against neighbor. Now, to the people that had this in their history, Paul is saying to the grandchildren and children, perhaps, if some of them are still alive, maybe even some had experienced it if they were, say, 100 years old or so. He's saying, keep peace. I find it interesting. One of my favorite psalms, a short psalm. Psalm 133. Turn with me to that, please, and I'll give you a moment to do so. Psalm 133. Now, if I was a town father in the town of Unity, Saskatchewan, I might put this over the web to try to get more people in my town, but it says this in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Wow. How good. How pleasant. How pleasant is it? Continue reading. It's one of the shortest psalms in the book of Psalms. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down to the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. If you were alive and went into the temple of God in those days, there was a very distinct fragrance, a beautiful smell, an aroma that was attractive, and it would be poured upon the priest to create an atmosphere of peace when they entered the temple. There were special perfumes as well. Now, they were allowed to use all the ingredients of those perfumes, but they were not to put them together in the proportion that was laid out for them in the Old Testament. And so, the only place to smell it would be in the temple precincts. All of the ingredients could be used, but not in those proportions. Because God was trying to teach his people something. He intended his people to be special for him. Now remember, please, As New Testament Christians, what are we? Do you remember what it said in Ephesians 2:21? Turn back there if you forget. In whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And what makes that temple attractive to people? It is the lovely freshness of the unity of the Spirit of God. We need to be together. I heard of an old Peanuts cartoon that illustrates how we need to work together. Lucy, you remember Lucy? She demanded that Linus change the TV channel, threatening him with her fist. If he didn't, Linus says, "What makes you think you can walk right in and take over?" These five fingers, says Lucy, individually they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. "Which channel do you want?" asks Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized together like that?" Wow. There are four questions I leave us to ponder this morning. First of all, do I belong to Christ? Am I saved? Am I making sure of my election and calling? And we have talked about that many times, and I will say it again. All of us have sinned. We don't deserve God's goodness. But He provided the means whereby we ourselves may be restored to a relationship with Himself. It isn't done through sitting there and letting the Christ flow in you. That's already there. That's New Age. It isn't through reciting a whole bunch of prayers and turning prayer wheels like in Buddhism. It is by acknowledging our sinfulness and acknowledging the holiness of God and admitting that Jesus is the only way that I can get to heaven. Make sure of that. Do I belong to Christ? Secondly, do I try to be appropriate in all of my actions? We're going to meet the King someday, right? Are my actions such that are pleasing in His eyes? Thirdly, am I seeking unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Very important question. Fourthly, can I say to everyone that I love them, even to mine enemies? Those are questions that we will ponder this week. Let me go through them again. Do I belong to Christ? Secondly, do I try to be appropriate in my actions? Thirdly, am I seeking the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? And fourthly, can I honestly say, I agape?